stay focused in Daniel 3 for a good bit of time today. So even if you want to pull the Bible out of the front pew, that is good. That is where we're going to be for a majority of time. We are talking about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many of you know this story. It might resonate with you to a place that you've been in your life before. I am thrilled to teach this here at Neptune in 2017. I was able to teach this all over India, really. When we went church to church, house to house, and taught lots of women's conferences, this was the passage that God had given me for India. Humbled as I was when I was able to teach the word to people in India, they really understand tearing down idols and standing for God. So I actually learned a great deal from them as we were teaching all over India in 2017. But since then, this passage has just resonated with my heart, and I hope today that you will kind of grasp where we're going and where you might have been in a previous life as you've studied this before. I kind of want to give you a little feedback on Daniel, like the where we are in Scripture, so you can be with us in chapter 3 fully. So Daniel chapter 1, you remember the Babylonian exile. You remember that we find that all of the Israelites and have been exiled to Babylon. And you know, nothing good happens in Babylon. It is a crazy time, a crazy place. And they have been taken and exiled into captivity to Babylon. And they are there for like 70 years. So you probably remember that they're exiled there for a good long time. So when they go, they are instructed to adapt to life there, to step into life there, and that they would still be God's chosen people, that he had not forgotten them, that they would still be called out and set forth and sent. And so sometimes in the scattering of our life, God sends us places we do not want to go, but in those places, he has a purpose and a plan and a direction. And this is a leap of faith that happens with the Israelites. They had no choice to go, but when they are there, they are supposed to adapt because God has a plan. He always does. So in Daniel chapter 1, we hear the story. We remember that the guys, Daniel and all of his buddies, it's interesting to me that Daniel and all of his buddies that are called to be a part of this army for Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to bring them into this culture. He wants to transplant them there. He wants to teach them the food. He wants to teach them the language. He wants to have them be so like him, indoctrinated into the Babylonian ways, that they could lead over their own people, so there would be no straying of their own people. So that was the plan for Daniel and all of his gang. And you know what? They were only about 14, 15 years old. So God's raising up an army, and it's an army of young men that God has planned. And so Daniel 1, if you remember the story, they resolved, Daniel and his buddies resolved not to eat the food that was offered to them for building up, but to have a chance to choose and eat under God's plan for them. And they did that, and they were allowed to do that, and God blessed them. So there was a certain sense of strength and come-togetherness when they chose to resolve not to do things that are apart from God. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is quite an interpreter of dreams. So in Daniel chapter 2, he interprets a dream of Nebuchadnezzar's. And because he interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's and it goes well, he is able to see God's direction, always constantly giving God the glory, never taking the glory to himself. But when he gives God the glory, God is lifted up, and Nebuchadnezzar's dream is interpreted in the way that Nebuchadnezzar can handle it, and the truth is known, and many are given position of favor because of that. So in chapter 3, it's a good time. So even though they're in exile, we find them in a good place. We find them in a good place because Daniel speaks up to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to give Daniel everything. Here, you be over all these people. Basically, you're the governor of the land. And he says, don't forget my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those are the Chaldean names that were given to them. Interestingly enough, Daniel's name is not the Chaldean name given, but he wrote the book, so he can continue to call himself Daniel as much as he wants. So in Daniel chapter 3 is where we are today, and you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the golden statue. This golden statue was 9 feet high, and it glistened in the sun, and it was made of gold, and you could see it from all around. And thousands of people, this called for a dedication, thousands of people came, and they gathered on the plain of Dura that day to dedicate the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built to worship and honor not the one true God, but the God of Nebuchadnezzar. So they are all there, and they are in position to worship this statue and on the plain of Dura that day, but it was a good time. So my first point is, just when things seem to be going good, faith is tested. Just when things seem to be going good, faith is tested. So I don't know if you have a just when moment in life. Maybe it's just when you got that new job, your faith is tested. Okay? Just when you finish school, and now it's time to go to college, faith is tested. Just when you made an A, just when you got the girl, just when you were in the relationship, just when you were able to retire and be able to sow all that you've worked into that investment, just when things are going, faith is tested. Faith is tested. So in Daniel 3, I'm not going to read 1 through 12. I'm just going to kind of tell it to you because I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. But in 1 through 12, what happens is, just like I said, there's a 9-foot-tall statue. It glistens in the sun. They're about to worship. They give them all the instruction. Every high person, the satraps, the governors, the counselors, everybody was called to this meeting, and they were all there ready to worship. And when the music plays, they're instructed, when the music plays, everybody will bow. So all they have to do is stand there, and when the music plays and they hear the music, they're going to bow to the statue that's the god of Nebuchadnezzar, basically, and they are called to bow. So all of us live in a weekly plane of Dura moment. We weekly have those moments where the world is calling us to be this, or our friends that are maybe not so good for us are calling us to be this, or the crowd that we're choosing to follow calling us to something. And we bow before our idols that step in front of our God. We bow to the idol of security. We bow to the idol of position, power, popularity. We bow to people, possessions, pleasures. We bow all the time to pleasures. We bow weekly. We have our plane of Dura moment where we're asked to stand right before that statue. And it's not like a 9-foot glistening in the sun statue where thousands of people are, but you are called to bow, and you bow. And you bow because when the world, we're controlled by the world, we respond with compromise. When we are controlled by the world, we respond with compromise. So how many times, maybe just this week alone, did you bow? Did you have a chance to stand, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were on that plain of Dura that day and the music plays? They choose to stand. How many times this week bow to the things that control us? I'm going to read in 8, verse 8. You can find us there. In verse 8, chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward, and they maliciously accused the Jews. They declared as to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up." So they are reminded by the certain Chaldeans that want their job back, that the guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing. So when the music's played, they were missed. They're standing and not bowing, but they're told. So when you are faithful, people will hate you, okay? People will hate you. They will not like it when you are faithful because it's just, misery loves company, right? It's just so much better to bow together. So when you stand, it is hard to stand. It is not an easy feat. It is not an easy call. It is something that is hard. And just when everything seems to be going so great, even in exile, and they've gained these popular positions, just when their faith is tested, and they choose to bow. They choose not to bow. Or at least one time, they choose not to bow. So in the point number two, I wonder if you wonder where Daniel is. So we've said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are not bowing. But I find it interesting that Daniel is not there. So my point is, when your strong one is gone, it's your turn to be the strong one. In Daniel chapter 2, it says this, "Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the providence of the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. So Daniel was exactly where he was supposed to be, but he was not on the plain of Dura that day. He was at the king's court. He was in the palace. He was in a different place. And he was there on purpose. He was there to allow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego an opportunity to stand when it was their time to stand. So they had been, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had been great disciples of Daniel. Daniel had led the way. They had resolved to also be obedient in chapter 1. They had resolved to follow the one true God. They stood strong with their leader. But true discipleship is when the person you are discipling or leading, they stand alone. True discipleship is when that person stands alone. So the powerful thing about this is Daniel was not there. So when it is your strong one is gone, it is your turn to be the strong one. It is your turn. I don't know about you, but it is your turn. I see many strong ones in the room, and I see a lot of people that are constantly behind their strong one and never being the strong one. It is your turn. How long will you stay behind the strong one? How long will you learn and grow and study and stand in the Word? It's your turn. It's your turn to be strong. No time to wait. Now, it's your turn. It's your turn. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul says. Follow me as I follow Christ. And that is what these guys did that day. Daniel was not present. He was where he was supposed to be, but it was their turn to be the strong. That changed. That changed everything. So the Fabulous Three drew the line in the sand. And when something we are asked to do goes directly against God's word, we have to choose to draw a line in the sand. I don't know about you, but there are many lines in my lifetime that I have drawn in the sand. I've drawn those lines prior to getting to that place where temptation would hit. So it's really important to you for you to draw that line. But the line that these guys drew is Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall have no other God before me. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't have any other God before the one true God. And that meant if they had to stand and face the consequences that came to them, they would choose to stand. It's your turn to be the strong, even if your leader is not there. It's your turn. And three, when we don't bow, we have to live with the consequences and respond with courage. So in our time, when we have a chance where it's to bow or stand, to stand or bow, we have to choose to do the right thing. And when we do choose to do the right thing, there are consequences to follow. So it doesn't always mean that you're out of the consequence from not doing what you're supposed to do, or the way the world thinks you're supposed to do it. So you're taking a risk to stand. We found this so much in India when we talked to all these sweet Hindu ladies and Muslim ladies who had to stand for their faith, and they all told their stand stories, and they'll make you cry. But when they told their stand stories about how they stood for the one true God and how in that they lost family, they lost their husband, they were beat, they were taken advantage of, they were called out of their homes. So in the standing, there are consequences to when we are called to stand. But we can be strong together. So we can't do that on our own. It's only through the strength and the glory of God. So in the next part, in 3:13-15, let's read that. 3:13-15, Daniel 3, it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? I think it's interesting because he so quickly forgot who their God was, the God that saved them from the eating and the resolve that they had, the God that Daniel used to interpret his dream. He completely forgot because he's so consumed with himself. He's so consumed with the worship of himself that he completely forgets about the one true God. So it's like Nebuchadnezzar was giving him a second chance. He's like, wait, maybe you didn't understand. What I've asked you to do is when, you know, everybody's standing, and then there is the bow when the music plays, I want you to bow. That's what I want you. Maybe you didn't get it. Even in fury, maybe you didn't get it. It couldn't possibly be true that you're not going to worship me, that you're not going to worship that idol. It could not possibly be true. But there are consequences to that, to the bowing. But God is able. He is able. When we are tempted to bow, He is able to carry us through. He is able to help us to stand. It is not us, it is Him. God is able. So in 2 Corinthians 9:8, if you'll open your Bible to 2 Corinthians 9:8, there's a scripture that we can hold to and cling to and remember that is so powerful about this. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and it says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in all times, you may abound in every good work." You may abound in every good work because God is sufficient. Not because we are sufficient, because God is sufficient. So when you are on the plain of Dura and you have that moment, you need to recognize that God is sufficient. It is not about you. It is about how good God is. It is about how He can help you through. I often sing this old hymn in my mind. I know whom I have believed, and He is able, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I'm committed unto Him against that day, until that day. So I know who I'm believed. He is able. He is worth it. He is the truth. He is the faith that I have. He is the hope. He is everything I need to stand. It's time to bow. He is what I need. I am not. He is. Daniel chapter 3, we go down a little further, and one of the most powerful parts, I think, of this story is in Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18. And it says this, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner." Remember the question they ask, who's the God who's going to deliver you out of my hands? They answered, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If this be our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not, I just resonate with that but if not story. Many of us have a but if not story, right? Last time I taught, I shared the story of my sister and the tragic loss of my sister and how our family walked through that tragedy and how losing on this side and this side is completely different. So since my sister's passing, I live on this side. I'll never be the same person I was before her loss. And I think that when you go through a certain tragedy like that, you develop an empathy with people. It's not a sympathy, it's an empathy with people who have lost. And about 3 months after my passing of my sister, I walked through a tragedy with a best friend of mine. She and her family were separated that night. She had gone out with some of the girls to do like dinner and pedicures, and the guys were at home, and they kept the kids at home. And so while they were separated in that night, the guys, all the boy children, were hanging out with them, and they were going to do s'mores. They had had pizza. They had been hanging out at the house. And when it was time to do the s'mores, the fire would not light. And so instead of the fire lighting the way it should, they were like, well, what's it going to do? They're, you know, kind of playing with the matches and all that kind of stuff. And they're like, well, I know how to light a fire. And so they poured a little gas on the fire, which is tragic, just terrible. And what happened from that was a trickle effect of but if not stories. How are we going to make it through the next part of this story? And so the fire can, it kind of exploded. And that caused a tragedy to two of the children and one adult that was present that night. They survived. Lifelike took them to the burn unit in Augusta, Georgia, because she lives in Savannah. But they took them to the burn unit. At the burn unit, they were there forever. They were there for a great long time. But it was like 2 days after that. I just could not make it down there to Augusta. I just had to get to her, because I was going to provide hope, or so I thought. I was going to provide hope to this tragedy. She's a strong woman. She's an amazing lover of the Lord, and her family has ministered to me all of my life. Like, I grew up with her. And when I get there and I'm praying for Mason, as her son, who had been burnt, over 40% of his body had been burnt. I am just praying, and I'm just asking God to heal them, you know, heal their hurt. She provided hope to me. You know, she provided hope to me. She was ministering to me. They were ministering to me, and we were ministering together. It was just like this resolve. But if not, I mean, they recognize that God is God no matter what, that God is good no matter the tragedy, that God is good on the other side of the line, that it's like when your worst day and your best day overlap because you're in the presence of God. And that's what she admitted, that God is here, and somehow this in this weirdness and in this tragedy and this hardship, God is still God, and I will trust Him. I will trust Him no matter what. So in that day, the couple of days that I was there, we walked the hospital. And when we were walking the hospital, he had bandages on his body and his face for a while. But they took off the bandages, and the swelling was so much they weren't sure that he would have sight. And so when we were able to kind of walk him down the hall, he began to read a sign in the distance. And it was like, whew, he can see, you know, and it was just God. It was like, praise God, you know. So the hope that I provided was really the hope for me. It was God just speaking to me so much about when we have those but if not stories. So if God does not do what we want Him to do, or if God does not do what we know He can, cure, redeem, repair, will we trust Him? If He refuses to answer our plan in a way that we expect, will we love Him, obey Him, endure in faith till the end? Till the end. And that is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saying that day. They were saying, you know, my God can rescue me from this fire, but if not, I will not serve your God. I will not serve your God. I will serve the one true God. So sometimes God, He brings us out of the fire. Sometimes He brings us through the fire. And sometimes we die by the fire, but God still is. So in Daniel 13 through 16, we see that you can trust God. You can trust God. In point five, it says, when we are obedient, and we sang a song about this today, it's just so powerful. When we are obedient, He loosens the chains of bondage, sorrow, and sin. So when you are obedient, He loosens our chains. When I am obedient, He loosens my chains. When we are obedient together, He loosens our chains. So in Daniel 3:19, it says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. An expression of his face had changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it had usually was heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then the men who were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace, because the king ordered was hot, was urgent, and the furnace overheated the flame of the fire, even killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. They fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king," he answered and said, "but I see a fourth man unbound walking into the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the God." The appearance of the fourth is like the son of the God. So research says that was two things. That was either a Christophany, which was a physical appearance of Jesus Christ incarnate. So it could have been a Christophany, a physical appearance of Jesus Christ incarnate, or an angel. Either would be a physical demonstration of His presence. So when we are walking in the fire, when we are walking in the through the fire, God's presence is there, and it's so thick and it's so powerful that obedience of doing what God calls us to do, it breaks every chain. It breaks the bondage. It breaks the bounds. Those men, when they saw him, they were with the Son of God. I choose to believe it was the Son of God, Jesus, because Jesus is just all-knowing, all-being, everywhere. I believe that he was in that furnace, but it was just the presence of God that broke every chain and was with them when we go through those trials. So when we go through life, trials, suffering, distress, and we step out in faith, he breaks every chain. He breaks every chain so we can trust him. Isaiah 43, powerful scripture about this very thing. Isaiah 43, if I can find it in my Bible. Isaiah 43 says this. I want to read it because I don't want to skip it. So when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and when the flame shall not consume you. So he is with our every move, and he breaks every chain of bondage and suffering. So nothing can bind you. Sin cannot hold you. That relationship cannot destroy you. That experience from your past that has paralyzed you all this time, it is gone. You are unbound and you are set free. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And so we can trust that. We can trust in knowing that we can't do it on our own, but God, he sets us free. And when you look in that fire and you see that fourth man, it is like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar is like, oh, I am starting to see the God that is going to deliver out of my hands. So point six, when we stand, others will follow. So when you have the opportunity and you stand and you have the chance to stand for God, others will see your followership and they will desire to follow. In Daniel 3:26, it says this, and Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. It's just like our song we sang, come out of that grave. You know, earlier we sang that song, come out of that grave. So then Nebuchadnezzar is saying, come out. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the fire. And the satrap, the prefect, the governor, all those that were on the plain of Dura, the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies. And those men, and their hair on their head had not even been singed. And the cloaks were not harmed, and the smell of fire had not come upon them. And I just want you to know, I live with the firemen, okay? So I know the smell of fire, and it is a stench, and it is a stench for days, okay? It is not something that comes and goes. So the power of God on this, the fact that there was not a hair singe and there was not a smell, that is truly a miracle from God. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship and accept their own God. Any God except their own God. And therefore, it says, last part, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb to limb, their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. There is no other God who is able to rescue this way. And I probably think the Chaldeans were like, well, that didn't work. We thought we were getting rid of them. Now we're just all going to be worshiping with them. We are never going to win. You are never going to win. Nebuchadnezzar declares the glory of Shadrach, glory of God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And he chooses, interesting enough, to follow. He promotes them. He promotes them in the province. And our stand, it affects each other. Your stand affects me. My stand affects you. So together, if we are not bowing together, that's what a church is all about. A church is a place where you can gather. And teenagers, you're going to know this because you're starting school a couple of weeks from now. When you have a chance to stand in your school, in your workplace, with your community, in your neighborhood, with your family, when you have a chance to stand and you know somebody else is standing with you, you are like standing with hands lifted high because you know you can do it because others are with you, because God is with you. So when you stand, others will follow. I'm going to stand because you're standing. You're going to stand because I'm standing, because we're in it together. We're in it together. So where are you not standing? Where are you not standing? Even the world on the plain of Dura that day will take note when God shows up. They will take note when God shows up, because there is no other God that can rescue in this way. There is no other God. And so that is what Daniel leaves us with in this chapter, in chapter 3. And that is what Nebuchadnezzar says, the power of the truth. And I pray today that you will be able to stand amongst hardship, that you will be able to leap into faith when called to that. And may we be found in Him. May we be found in Him. So the band is going to come up, and we're going to close out today. And I pray that today you'll find your strength and joy only in Him, recognizing that there is no other God. There is no other God. There is no other God that can rescue you in this way. I'm going to pray for us as the band comes. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to teach your truth. Lord, I pray today that I will stand in a way that I have never stood before, that I will not bow when tempted to bow, recognizing that you have stood for me and I can just rest in you and come around you, Lord. I pray today that as we come to a point of invitation, that we'll take this seriously, that we will choose to take a step of faith, God, that we will leap into action, recognizing that you are the one true God and we want to follow hard after you. God, I ask that there's any business that we need to do, that we won't leave today with making our salvation secure, God, that we won't leave today without saying, I will, I choose, I yes, I will do it because I'm following hard after you, God. And when others stand, may we draw each other together and know that we can stand because others are standing with us. We love you, we praise you, and we give you the glory. We ask for you to come and respond. In your Son, Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.